The opportunity is to afford you a period of rebound if necessary, and to leave whatever problems you might have at the door. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for again providing us this opportunity. We are grateful for an environment of freedom which permits us freedom of movement, freedom of assembly, freedom of speech, and free exercise of religion. It is our prayer that through these assets we might be able to then add our spiritual assets for the inculcation of these spiritual concepts we're to note this evening. We pray for the power of the Holy Spirit in this regard and lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We have been studying marriage and the duties of the husband toward the wife and the duties of the wife toward the husband as they are nucleated in the imperative moods of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22, 25, and 33. And so this evening we are ready to complete that particular portion of our study and then move to an area in which we're going to illustrate what is likely to occur, what can occur, what many times does occur when a man abrogates his responsibilities, falls under the punishment of God, falls under the reckoning of God, and how the woman may in all probability react to her being abandoned and therefore enter into the emotional complex of sins. There are some things that we have to examine in order to make this illustration viable to our ongoing study, and that will be the context for the evening. Now, to remind you of some important conclusions that we noted in our study of marriage and responsibilities involved there, a few points in review. Christian men and women are assigned to specific roles as husbands and wives, and they are to orient and to adjust to those roles. Men of the 90s have been browbeaten into the notion that they must abdicate their natural role as aggressor and initiator, while women of the 90s have been allured with the idea that it is demeaning for them to submit to and have respect for male authority. This is simply human viewpoint and human reasoning, and God never permits such rationales to solve problems, to provide true happiness, or fulfill His plan. Consequently, this inversion of roles in marriage is a part of the satanic strategy to destroy the home. Christian couples must not permit this contortion to occur in their homes. The biblical model must be followed regardless of the prevailing zeitgeist. It is absolutely necessary in order to teach children the proper relationship between Christ and His church and to orient them to the delegated positions of authority found within all of the divine institutions. Whenever a man abdicates his responsibilities to his family, abandoning them to the mercies of the devil's world, it can cause bitterness, shame, and despair in his wife's soul. I mentioned to you in closing on Sunday that this actually occurred to my grandmother after she, my mother, and my uncles were abandoned by my grandfather in circa 1930 at the start of the Depression. And recently, while going through some old papers of my mother's, I found a poem written by my grandmother which expresses several manifestations of the emotional complex of sins which tormented her soul. She didn't title it, but I have, and I call it The Root of Bitterness, and it's taken from a verse in Hebrews chapter 12, specifically verse 15, which reads this way. See to it that you take personal responsibility for your own soul so that no one falls back from the grace of God and not one root of bitterness sprouting upward cause trouble, and through this reversion, many may be contaminated. Now, there are some very important principles in this verse which are not only related to the poem I will eventually quote to you, but also to the overall subject of marriage. The first verb in the verse is very important to the subject of one's individual authority over his own soul. You will remember that in studying the four divine institutions and how there's an authority structure in each, we noted the human soul, how the authority structure is personal volition. And that volition is to be molded over a 20-year period of time by parents. And the parents are to assist the child in developing his volition into a system by which he can order his own soul. Now, that is the objective of parents, and that is the objective of the individual once he learns how to distinguish right from wrong, fair and foul, etc. So this is the authority structure of the human soul. And this first verb is going to show the importance of this concept. We have episkopeo. E-P-I-S-K-O-P-E-O. Episkopeo. And that is the word for overseer. One who has authority and a responsibility over a system, over people, or both. Now, the system which is in view here is the human soul of the individual. You are to oversee your own soul. We have here in the verb an aoristic present tense. I was asked the other day, what is aorist? A-O-R-I-S-T is simply a tense in the Greek language. And here we have a present tense, and it's given an aoristic connotation, A-O-R-I-S-T-I-C. An aoristic present means that there is punctiliar action in present time. And what does punctiliar action mean? That means that the action is regarded as a point in time. So you can judge a verb's tense many times by whether it's punctiliar or continual. You could have a parenthesis here, the action is found in a point of time, and that would be a parenthesis with a period in the middle. And if it's a continuing act, you have a series of dots within the parentheses, and that would be continual action. Here we have a point of action in the aoristic present. You have this person being told to defend his own soul, and the defense of the soul is something that goes on with punctiliar action, but it continues throughout the spiritual life. In other words, it's one battle right after another. So you have to defend your soul against the assaults of outside adversity every time they occur, and you have to be prepared to do that. And the only consistent way to have victory over outside adversity is to have problem-solving devices in your soul, plus the discernment and the wisdom to know how you're being assaulted, what the assault consists of, who's involved and why, and then making the proper orientation and adjustment with regard to biblical application. And that's how you wind up being victorious in your daily walk. You have to have the Word of God, and without it, you lose. So the defense of the soul demands constant vigilance, which is illustrated by the punctiliar action of the aoristic present tense. Now, in order for a husband to maintain his integrity and perform his responsibilities, he must be constantly vigilant to prevent external adversity from becoming internal stress in his life. And when the husband fails and then abdicates his duties toward wife and family, it has the effect of creating outside adversity for his wife. And she then, rather than responding to his leadership, is unable to do so because he's abdicated his leadership position. She then is prone to react to that and enter into the emotional complex of sins. Women will react to the unjust treatment of those they're ordered to obey. And if they drop the ball, they're going to react. There's nothing worse than a woman scorned, according to Proverbs. And if you guys drop the ball and show a lack of integrity or fail to keep a promise, or you're just a lowlife one day, your wife is going to react to that, not respond. And if you wonder why she acts the way she does, she's simply responding to the fact you're a lowlife. So you go into the bathroom and look into the mirror and say, well, now you're the reason for all of this. But that's usually not the way it works. She usually gets roughed up and he maintains status quo. Well, when the man fails and abdicates his duties, that has the effect of creating outside adversity within the soul of his wife. And she may react and thus fall under the pressures of internal stress as well. This describes many of the families of America and, unfortunately, many Christian families as well. The active voice of episkopeo, the believer must produce the action by being ever vigilant to defend his soul by the application of biblical problem-solving devices to the assaults of outside adversity. You are to take control of your own soul. And so it says here, you are to oversee your own soul. You are the authority, you have the volition, so get in here, organize your volition with a stream of consciousness that can make good, clear decisions from a position of strength. The participle here is circumstantial, and so this verb can be translated in an expanded form in the following manner. See to it that you take personal responsibility for your own soul. Do not be pointing your finger at anybody else. I don't care what the circumstance is, you need to control your own soul. Other people may be wrong. Other people may be unfair and unjust, and you may be the recipient of undeserved suffering as a result. If you permit that outside adversity to force you into self-righteous indignation, followed by, immediately, the emotional complex of sins, you have permitted what other people do to rob you of your spirituality and to rob you of your happiness. Now, the problem obviously exists. You wish that it could be resolved in some way, but biblical problem-solving devices is the approach, not the emotional complex of sins. So see to it, no matter what the outside adversity is, that you take personal responsibility for your own soul. Now, this is followed by the pronoun tis, T-I-S, translated so that. Next comes warnings of what happens when outside adversities occur in the life of the believer who does not exercise constant vigilance in the defense of his soul. Now, here's the deal. Be the overseer of your soul. So that what? You take charge of your soul so that, and then we're going to get some examples here of what may occur but shouldn't and won't if you oversee your own soul. Therefore, if biblical problem-solving devices are not used at this point to neutralize the outside adversities, then the believer enters into reversionism. Now, here's the program. Oversee your own soul. So we put the soul here. And you have a command out here from God. That's outside. The command is oversee your own soul. And that's taught to you and you put it in your stream of consciousness. Now another outside adversity arises and bombards the soul. If you do not take control of your volition and stay positive to Bible doctrine, then that outside adversity is going to gain entry and it's going to start laying scar tissue down on your stream of consciousness. Now, this mandate to oversee your own soul seeks to circumvent that problem. If you do not use biblical problem-solving devices to neutralize the outside adversity, then you are going to enter into carnality and subsequent to that, reversionism. And this is indicated by the next verb, the present active participle of hustereo. H-U-S-T-E-R-E-O. Hustereo. This means to fall short, to fall back, to perform below an established standard. See to it that you take personal responsibility for your own souls so that no one falls back from the established standard. And the established standard, of course, comes from God or Bible doctrine. Now, what's the idea here? If you don't control your soul, you will be distracted by an outside adversity and you will fall back from the grace standard. Now, there are those who interpret verses like this as falling short of grace, or falling off the roof, or backsliding. You get the picture here? Hustereo means to fall short, to fall back, or to perform below an established standard. And the standard, according to context, is established by God, Bible doctrine. And so you have the idea that if you in any way sin, and then they give you a list of taboos. This is the taboos, taboo list. And then you have a list here. There they are. And they discern which ones go on here. Then they plug in this verse here. If you commit this, you've fallen off the roof. You've backslidden, etc., etc. And their interpretation of that is that you have lost your salvation. And it ain't so. Once saved, always saved. What is implied here is that when you fall victim to outside adversity and you come under the pressures of internal stress, you're on the way into reversionism, thus neutralized in the angelic conflict. Now you may begin acting like an unbeliever. That may well happen, but it doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. So I wanted to clear that up, since the accurate translation of hustereo is to fall short, to fall back, or to perform below an established standard. The present tense of hustereo is tendential. T-E-N-D-E-N-T-I-A-L. There's been a sudden upsurge in interest in Greek grammar around here. And I just go past this. I'm establishing that we've exegeted this and we've found out what it says here and we've analyzed the grammar and we're going to meld that into our analysis. And so I want to establish that, and I've done that systematically over the past 10 years. But now people are wanting to know how to spell these words. I don't know what's going on. I honestly don't, but there it is. The tendential present indicates that which is inclined to occur under these circumstances. When you fail to defend your soul, what is inclined to occur is that you're going to go into reversionism. You're going to fall back or fall short of the established standard. That's what the inclination is. It's pretty hard to see that that wouldn't be the case. If you permit outside adversities to cause you to check into the emotional complex of sins, and then you go from there, obviously you're not spiritual. Obviously you cannot grow. Obviously you're going to go in reversionism if this is not corrected. And so the active voice says that reversionists are a dime a dozen and constantly present challenges to other believers. And when you do this, you're producing the action of falling back, falling away from the established standard, and that is going to present a challenge to other believers. How about that? So every time you get out of fellowship, you may be able to control this through rebound before anybody else gets hurt. But if you stay out long enough, other people are going to be injured in their spiritual life as a result of your reversionism. So you become a challenge to others. And these types are dime a dozen. They're everywhere you go in the Christian life. This is especially challenging when you are married to one. All of ye single types, write that down. Memorize it. Being married to a reversionist challenges you as a believer. It is extremely difficult for a woman to maintain spirituality when her husband fails to fulfill his mandate to love her as Jesus Christ loved the church. A woman is a responder. And if you men can't get that down, you're never going to understand your wife. You can create a monster. You can create a monster. Why? Because the wife responds to the husband's leadership. If he is a tyrant, if he's sarcastic, if he finds fault, if he is in any way negative toward that woman over a long, long period of time, she is going to have to defend her soul. She will do it instinctively. And she will do it in one of two ways. Biblical problem-solving devices or human viewpoint. And inevitably, the trend is to human viewpoint. There is reaction, and she eventually becomes a monster. So, he doesn't fulfill his end of the bargain. The wife reacts. And the reason? She has nothing to which she may respond. She's a responder. What's there to respond to? She's got a slug for a husband. He is the one in charge. Now get this. You women do not like the middle voice, and that lightens it up just a little, but you don't like the present middle imperative of hupotasso, where you are to submit to the authority of your husband. You don't like that. But if you do that, God protects you. The man has accountability. And if he doesn't do his job right, then the impact on the wife is placed on the husband, the negative impact, and he's held accountable for this. Whoever is in charge of an organization has responsibility and accountability before God. Don't forget that when we get to parents. Responsibility and accountability. If you're put in charge of an organization, you have the authority, but you also have great responsibility. And with that responsibility comes accountability before the judgment seat of God. And He will hold you accountable. And if you do not exercise your authority properly under biblical standards, there will be a reckoning. I've got the guy's attention now, maybe. I went on and on till I got those wrinkled brows like, oh, hell. Well, all right. Hello to hell, because this is what you might call holy hell. For we have divine principles which are enucleated here, and if you decide to circumvent those, then divine justice will make hell out of your life. We might call that holy hell. So the wife has nothing to which she may respond, and therefore is in jeopardy of reacting to her husband's failure to measure up to the established standard. When a woman is not responding, she is reacting, and then she too fails to measure up. So we have a sequence of events here where the husband doesn't oversee his soul properly. He has an outside adversity. What is that? Well, he can't seem to get a job in the Depression. He can't seem to get a job today. He can't hold a job. He doesn't want to work. He has all kinds of legal problems. He has all kinds of financial problems. He just can't take it anymore. And he's looking at a wife and four children, and he says, I'm out of here. And he is out of here, and he may run from all of these problems that are bombarding him from there, but he has circumvented the responsibility of a wife and children, and he's left and abandoned them. He has seen nothing yet. He's seen nothing yet. And then when the wife reacts to that and she can't oversee her soul properly and she goes into reversionism as well, certainly there's discipline headed to her, but the husband was the root cause and he is held accountable for all of this as far as discipline is concerned. Now, when a woman is not responding, then she is reacting, and she too fails to measure up. The participle of hustereo, to fall short, is circumstantial. The reversionist falls short of the grace plan of God, thus reverting back to a lifestyle which imitates that of the unbeliever. And so our corrected translation to this point. See to it that you take personal responsibility for your own souls so that no one falls back from the grace of God. When the husband enters into reversionism, the woman may react by committing many mental attitude sins. They will be verbalized quite often, and you'll learn about his family tree. If she is unable to defend her soul, she is vulnerable to what is referred to in the second negative purpose clause as the root of bitterness. Now, I didn't give you points here, but let me give you this introduction, maybe point by point. Point one, when the husband enters into reversionism, the woman may react by committing many mental attitude sins. Now, that's a general statement. How the husband goes into reversionism and how it's manifest, we could write books on. He may react to outside adversity by drinking too much, or going down to the casino queen and gambling the rent money away. Or he may chase. He may just go out and find him some other woman to vent his spleen or whatever. And he may do some other things. He may carouse around bars, hang around with his buddies and do this, that, and the other thing. And she reads that as a rejection of her. She reads that as a failure on her part to be attractive to him. And so she learns that no matter what she does, she can't be attractive to him. And some people respond, the women react in two different ways. They start to buy themselves fancy clothes and diamond rings, and I look extra good. Or they say, to heck with it, and they turn the crowd. And the man comes on and he says, well, darling, you're spending too much money on those clothes. Entirely too much money. And he rails at her about the budget. Or if she's let herself go to seed, then he'll look at her and say, well, you need to lose weight, or you need to comb your hair, or something like this. And he needs to go to the bathroom and look in the mirror. There's the problem. She is reacting to him and his poor leadership. The man has to take the responsibility. Now, the woman may be way out in left field. She may be absolute looney tune. She may be an eco-freak, an environmentalist. She may be a feminist, and all of these kind of weird ideas creeped into her soul. And she may tell him one day, you know, I want to see you for a couple of days. Well, the man then has to use his authority to get her back in line. And maybe on the third day, she can see him just a little bit out of that right eye. That's not doctrinal. The point is the man has to see when the woman is out of line, and he has to, with the same approach that you would use handling any other problem, biblical problem-solving devices, using those, draw the woman back to where she needs to be in proper submission. There's no physical thing involved here. There is no verbal abuse, although a raised voice may come in handy in order to get the attention. But he has to stay in control of his own soul. He must never get out of fellowship, but he must take the responsibility to reestablish order in his household. Now, that said, so often it is the man who is the one that's out of line, and the wife is simply reacting instead of responding. And men need to be aware of that. Now, when he is out of line, one of the results of that, we're looking at cause and effect here, one of the results of that is noted in a second negative purpose clause translated root of bitterness. Now, the word root is the one that comes next. R-H-I-Z-A, Riza. And it refers to the root of a tree. This means that since the root of a tree is the cause, the origin, or the source of fruit with regard to a plant, then that is what we have here by application. What the husband does, his actions, his failures, whatever, they become the cause, the origin, and the source of a fruit which is called bitterness in his wife. Root of bitterness. And it is identified by the description from the noun picria. P-I-K-R-I-A. Picria. And that's the word for bitterness. Can also be translated animosity, anger, gall, rancor. Now he's planted the seed. We've got us a root here, and it's going to produce a fruit. Picria. A deep-seated ill will. You know women who just really hate their husbands, rail on him constantly? It's deep-seated. It's so ingrained in their soul that they can't say anything nice about him. And that's not right. That's not the proper orientation to Ephesians 5:22 and 33. But it is the normal thing that happens. This is what happens. This is the way it happens in the devil's world when you're dealing with human beings with old sin natures. That's what happens. And when you see people that are like that, the question that needs to cross your mind, is this woman here way out of line and is the root cause herself? Or is she reacting to a husband who's dropped the ball? And so, picria is a sin which originates from the emotional complex. It is a reaction to unfair and unjust treatment. When you're treated unfairly and unjustly, you become bitter toward those who wronged you. And what's the root of that? The root of it is the fact you've been abandoned, the fact you've been abused physically, the fact that you have been run around on, etc., etc. Now, the normal thing to occur in the human mind with an old sin nature functioning is to be bitter about it, to react. Now, I realize that's not the biblical answer, but we want to be realistic about what goes on. And I guarantee you there would not be mandates against bitterness if that was not the thing that naturally and normally occurred first. And then you have a mandate to go to, and the Scriptures say, now, darling, don't do that. Use a biblical problem-solving device. Get back in the system. And if she is spiritual, puts her trust and faith in the Lord, she will do that and let Him take care of the details, and He protects her in many ways as she goes back under the proper umbrella of authority. And it's God's responsibility to take care of the man who's out of line and to protect the woman who is trying to submit. See that? And the woman who comes out from under that umbrella of authority and starts railing on her husband, she's lost the Lord's protection because now He has to discipline her. And she's got enough discipline to say grace over just being under the same roof of that guy. Picria means bitterness, animosity, anger, gall, rancor, a deep-seated ill will. Let's go. A bitterness is fine for an English translation. I would like to quote two definitions of the English word bitterness to put a little more of a flair to this. Let's go to the Oxford English Dictionary first. They define bitterness as expressing intense grief, misery, or affliction of spirit. See, that's soulish. See, all of this is soulish. Expressing intense grief, misery, or affliction of spirit. This is the wife who now is bitter because of her husband's failure to be a good leader. It means deep sorrow or anguish of heart. Sorrow and anguish. He goes on to use words like animosity, acrimony of temper, action, or words. Acrimony of temper, action, or words. Now that's Oxford. Bitterness, according to Little and Scott, this is the Greek-English lexicon of Picrea, but it goes back beyond the usages found in the New Testament to the Greek language itself. Little and Scott's Greek-English lexicon defines Picrea of what yields pain instead of expected pleasure. What do we have here? Unrealistic expectations. The woman linked up with the wrong guy. Or, if he's the right man, he has betrayed her. And now she stuck with him. She was expecting great happiness. He promised her the world, promised her the moon, and now he is bound by law and by God to him, and he betrays her. Therefore, what she hoped would be happiness or expected pleasure yields instead great pain. Now, it should not be an unrealistic expectation for a Christian woman who marries a Christian man to receive from him unconditional love. If a Christian woman marries a Christian man, they both are positive to the Word of God. They're moving in a steady pace forward in their spiritual growth. It should not be an unrealistic expectation on the part of the woman to receive from that man unconditional love. She should be able to expect that realistically. Further, she should also be able to confidently expect his physical and spiritual provision and care. She should also be able to confidently expect his physical and spiritual provision and care. Now, when this is not forthcoming, when he abandons his duties, when he deserts his responsibilities, the woman is in jeopardy of reacting to the circumstance rather than responding with biblical problem-solving devices. And that is why the Bible identifies bitterness and other emotional sins as sin, forbids them, calls them things we should not do, and then gives us ways to overcome them when they occur. If they did not naturally and normally and consistently occur within the souls of the human species under certain outside adversities, then God would see no need to reveal to us biblical problem-solving devices after having identified these sins as human foibles. So that they occur should not be a shock to us. That they are normal and natural should not be a surprise. This is the kind of thing that should be expected when a woman is betrayed in one way or another. The problem arises is when the woman enjoys reacting to the situation rather than responding to God's problem-solving devices, staying under His umbrellas of authority, using His grace to overcome the exigencies of her life. And when she refuses that, when she abdicates her position under God's plan, then she has bought the farm as well. And where did it all start? Back at the root of bitterness. We're finding here the root cause. And the root, which is the failure on the part of the husband, produces a harvest, a fruit of bitterness. And when all of this occurs, then bitterness springs forth from the root, and that is the present active participle of the verb phuo plus the adverb ano. Phuo ano. And that's an omega there. P-H-U-O plus A-N-O. Phuo ano. And that is translated sprouting upward. Now, I don't do much in gardens. I can't even keep grass alive. But I understand when you plant a seed and you nurture it with water, proper soil, the root system begins down underneath the surface of the dirt and then eventually from that root system a little green thing will pop up, and then it grows and grows if it can stay healthy, and eventually if it's a fruit-bearing thing, it'll have its fruit. Now the sprouting upward part here is where you see the root is down in the dirt. It's a part of this woman's history. It has occurred. She may or may not have handled it properly when it did occur. Maybe she cut it right off at ground level through biblical problem-solving devices. But then something reminds her of this lowlife. Something brings to her remembrance the pain and the suffering she's gone through as a result of his poor decisions. And then out from the surface of the dirt in her soul, a little leaf pops up. It's sprouting upward. It's now taken form and it's beginning to grow. And before long, it's going to nurture and produce fruit called bitterness. The root of bitterness sprouting upward is what you need to prevent happening in your own soul. So we have here this sprouting upward as a verb plus this adverb. The present tense is retroactive progressive. It denotes what has happened in the past and continues to the present time. It's happened in the past. It's continuing to the present time. In our application of this passage to the marriage and a woman who has been abandoned, a woman who has been abused, a woman who is being neglected, our application here is that this kind of problem in her soul has been going on for some time. Now, failure to isolate unfair, unjust treatment and place it into the Lord's hands means that the abandoned, abused, or neglected wife falls victim to repeated bouts with the sin of bitterness. It's a lifestyle. No sooner than she gets it out of her mind or under control in some way, something else happens and up sprouts that root again. And so memories of an unpleasant past come into the conscious mind, and the wife permits the tragic circumstance, which is the root, to produce fruit inside of her soul, which is bitterness. Did you follow all of that? Now, when we get, you need all of this because next Tuesday we're going to see the poem. See, in vaudeville, you have to leave them wanting more. I'm going to leave you for a whole week. And so there has to be something to get you guys back over here next Tuesday, or while I'm gone, you're going to go in reversionism. You'll think how nice it is we're having all these Sundays off, plenty of time to roam and howl and go out and do things. And we just sort of like it without Bible class. But I'm hoping to inspire you to come back Tuesday and see what happens. Well, we do have an active voice here. The estranged wife who allows her past tragedy to become the source of present sinning produces the action of the verb. Now, I don't know what any of you guys have been through, the things that members of your family may have been through. Don't know about that. I'm giving you an example from my family. I'm taking my dirty laundry and I'm hanging it out on the line for you guys to see. And I am going to treat this as delicately as I can. But what I am doing here is taking a real, true historical experience which I have discovered in my own family and know the background of it, which I'll pass along to you later on. And I look into this verse here and I see my grandmother suffering from the root of bitterness. Why? Because she was abandoned by the head of the household, her husband, in the midst of the most traumatic economic time this nation has ever seen, with four children, ages 2 to 15. How about that? Are you ready for a biblical problem-solving device once introduced to this one? He's up and gone, hit the road, Jack, don't know where he is. Maybe you know of a circumstance like this, but my point is this. The whole point of all of this is the authority structure of the marriage. How does it work? Who's responsible? Who is accountable? What happens when the
when the responsible party fails to live up to his end of the bargain. What is likely to occur in the soul of the woman? She is a responder, and if she has nothing to respond to, she's going to react. And how will this occur? My grandmother is going to be your audible aid, if not a visual aid. The estranged wife who allows her past tragedy to become the source of present sinning produces the action of the verb springing up. We need to get some points here in analysis. Let me give you a corrected translation for as far as we've gone. See to it that you take personal responsibility for your own soul so that no one falls back from the grace of God and not one root of bitterness sprouting upward cause trouble, and through this reversion many may be contaminated. Point one. What has now occurred is that the believer has failed to take responsibility for maintaining an ordered soul. Now, one thing you do not want to happen to you when you come under outside adversity, and your soul is under assault from this, from many, many different angles. And these are legitimate reasons to be ticked off. Don't deny it. And the command post of your soul is sending out the Defense Department, the 10 problem-solving devices. And when you're under outside adversity of this kind of intensity, the last thing you need is a disordered soul. You have to be able to maintain your spiritual life or you cannot survive. So, you may have a tendency, because it's unfair and unjust, to feel like it's okay to strike out and to lash out. Never is there a greater time to submit to the system. So what has now occurred is that the believer has failed to take responsibility for maintaining an ordered soul. Two, those who permit their sinful natures to pamper old injustices lack grace orientation. Those who permit their sinful natures to pamper old injustices lack grace orientation. You must forget some things and move on. And if you don't, it will act as an anchor in your soul and you will never progress. In fact, you will slide backwards, as the verb says, and enter reversionism. Three. Grace orientation is based on divine viewpoint. There is no divine viewpoint in the emotional complex of sins. And so grace orientation goes out the window when you move into bitterness or any other type of grace sinning, any other type of emotional sinning. Point four. Divine viewpoint is developed through the inculcation of Bible doctrine into the seven compartments of the stream of consciousness. So, within your soul, you have an inventory of ideas stored in your stream of consciousness, and that produces for you, under the filling of the Spirit, divine viewpoint. Five, the greater the divine viewpoint, the greater control the believer has over his own soul. If you don't have doctrine, the woman may feel she's justified in having bitterness. Who knows? Without doctrine, that might be a normal conclusion. The greater the divine viewpoint, the greater control the believer has over his own soul. Six. When memories of past injustices and past failures seep out of the subconscious, what sprouts up with them are mental attitude sins. And the one in context is bitterness. When memories of past injustices and past failures seep out of the subconscious, what sprouts up with them are mental attitude sins. and the one in context is bitterness. 7. This process is defeated by the deployment of the 10 problem-solving devices from the soul's garrison of doctrines. You must call upon your defense department. Now, I want to tell you something. I realize that it's easy for me to sit at my computer and to pound this stuff out into point-by-point structure and to come here and teach it, and you jot it down. That's the easy part. Now, the hard part is when you go through the swinging doors and somebody pulls off some stunt that's completely unfair and unjust and affects you personally. And then you have to say, what was that about problem-solving devices? Which one do you think I ought to use? You ask yourself. And you think, well, no, I'm going to go punch him in the lips. That's what I'll do. That's the first thing that crosses your mind. And I guess that's normal, too. Bitterness can be a normal reaction for a woman. A slugfest can be a normal reaction for a man. But before you cock and fire, you have to pause and reflect. And hopefully you will do that. Point 8. When the believer fails to take the oversight of his or her own soul, then the results can be devastating. When the believer fails to take the oversight of his or her own soul, then the results can be devastating. 9. Bitterness is a mental attitude sin which indicates soul revolution. I will not use the techniques provided me by God. I feel like I'm justified in doing it this way. I enjoy spewing about Him. I enjoy telling others what a low life he is. He deserves it. He deserves it. And then you go to the coffee clutch, he deserves it. Yes, Margaret, he deserves it. And in all probability, he does deserve something. But what he deserves is divine discipline from the judgment seat of God, not from your tongue, which will only earn for you discipline. And get him off the hook to some degree. 10. To react to the past injustices and failures and become embittered by them is to, in reality, question the plan of God for your life. Now, everybody wants to get married and be happy till death do you part, have lovely little children that grow up to be presidents of the United States or heads of law firms or chiefs of Indian tribes or what have you. And you want to be well respected in the community and everybody thinks you're just fine, neat folk. And that's what we all hope when we ever we get married. And on occasion, that may work out to some degree. However, this is the devil's world. And when things don't work out and there is a problem, it could be one or the other or both. Everybody gets to reacting, and you react to the reaction, and the other reacts to the reaction to the reaction, and then there's warfare. That's not the way you had it planned. And one day, the man or the woman may back up and say to themselves, I don't want to live a life like this. I don't want to live this way. This is miserable. What have they got to do at that point? They've got to back off and remember back when the man asked the woman, darling, will you marry me? And she said, yes. Oh, yes, I will marry you. And they swap their vows and they sign the little forms and they dash off to Aruba or wherever they go for that little honeymoon. And then after a year, 5 years, 15 years, 20 years, all of this warfare begins. And they have to ask themselves the questions, didn't I say I do? Didn't I say I do? Yes, I did say I do. I did. I did say I do. Then you have to say, this is reality. This actually happened. It is happening. It's in the divine decrees. What am I going to do? The honorable thing for the man to do is to do everything within his power to bring back order to his family. There is an option called divorce. It's used often today. Biblically, it is to be used on two occasions, when there is adultery and when there is abandonment. That's legitimate. An innocent party can say, I need out of this. I can't find in Scripture, help me if you know where it is, where physical abuse is a legitimate means for divorce. I tell you what physical abuse is a means for, an excuse for, a reason for. It is a reason for a woman to get gone. She doesn't have to live in the same roof with that. But when you made the vow, till death do you part, it was a vow made before God. And He gave you three loopholes. One of you up in croak, you can get married again. One of you commit adultery, you can ask for a divorce and get married again. One of you abandon the other, you can ask for a divorce and get married again. Other than that, you got to find a way to make this work. And I'm telling you that today, there's not enough doctrinal inventory to do that. And that is why half the marriages in America are ending in divorce. And the numbers probably will grow higher. That is a satanic assault on the home, which is the structure of a free society. And without doctrine in the souls, marriages cannot hold together. There has to be a pivot, and we're losing it. Well, to react to past injustice and failures become embittered by them is to, in reality, question the plan of God for your life. 11. You are saying that due to your unfortunate circumstance that your life is hopelessly destroyed and there is no hope of recovery or any prospect for happiness. You're saying that due to your unfortunate circumstance that your life is hopelessly destroyed, that there is no hope for recovery or any prospect for happiness. Thus, point 12, the bitterness has permeated the soul and changed the person's attitude toward life. I'll give you points 13, 14, and 15 very quickly, and that will put us where we need to be. I will review them next Tuesday. Point 13, this personal disaster becomes an overwhelming burden from which the woman can never recover short of rebound and spiritual growth. 14. As a result, what troubles her initiates reversionism. All who are associated with this person will in some way be defiled as a result. And 15. The deep-seated ill will of the reversionist will constantly present a challenge to the souls of others functioning for them as an outside adversity as well. Hebrews 12:15, see to it that you take personal responsibility for your own soul so that no one falls back from the grace of God, and not one root of bitterness sprouting upward cause trouble, and through this reversion many may be contaminated. Continued analysis as we reassemble next Tuesday evening at the usual time. Father, we are grateful to You for the privilege and honor of noting these things this evening about the chaos that results when duly appointed authority has a breakdown within a divine institution. May we take seriously our appointments as we orient to where You would have us in Your perfect plan, and may the Holy Spirit direct us as we seek to garner information from Your Scriptures which will enable us to perform our due diligence and execute the Christian way of life. And we lift our prayers in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.